Welcome to ECB's weekly sermon podcast. ECB is an international church in Bangkok, Thailand, with dozens of nationalities worshiping together. We invite you to connect with us from wherever you are through our website, ecb.asia, or our mobile app. And now we pray that you are blessed by this week's sermon.
Today we begin a new series of studies called Servants Devoted to God that will take us all the way through the end of March. And Pastor Rene and I will be sharing the pulpit throughout this series. But before we actually start this study, please join me as I pray. If your grace did not find us, if we did not say yes to your calling, our lives will be a whole different story. Thank you for your grace. And as we begin this new series of studies from your word, I ask you, Lord, shape our hearts with it. And use me in your power and in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. The Word of God says that the moment we began following Jesus and we declare that He was our Savior, at that moment when Jesus saved us, we became not just His children, but we became servants devoted to God. And what we're going to explore in this series throughout this month is that there's a set of things that we need to learn as we follow Jesus that is part of the kingdom of God. And the Word of God says this very clearly, succinctly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to us, followers of Jesus. Would you read it out loud with me? "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." The moment God saved me when I was 6 years old, God is telling me, "Pablo, the moment you ask me to save you, I did not just save you so that you will die one day and go to heaven. I saved you so now the life I give you, you will live for me. And not just me, but also you, anyone that says I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus. Jesus saved you so that the life you have, you will live for Him." And that's a shift that completely transforms the way we live and think and the decisions we make. It's a shift of mindset. Because now that I am a follower of Jesus, the Word of God says that Jesus has given me now a new citizenship. I am a citizen of heaven. I like to call that a heavenian. That's who we are now. We have a citizenship that we belong to that new place. The world is just passing. But we belong to a new community of God's people. And not only that, but also I have this identity of being one who is a servant of God. Before, I used to serve my sin, my purposes, and I tried to just please God if I could so that He could bless my plans. And God says, "No, now that you are my child, you are my servant. Follow my purposes, live for my vision for you." And then not only that, but also I have this new purpose that the Word of God says He called us to make disciples of all nations. He wants to use your life and my life as a way of shining His light to the world so that people who are in darkness will come to know God because of you, that they will come to encounter God because God's presence was manifested through your obedience to Him. And no matter where He placed you, whether it be your job, your family, a new location, it doesn't matter what circle of people you involve yourself with, that you can be a channel of that light so that people will come to know Christ. This are the changes that God did in me, a change of citizenship, a change of purpose, a change of identity. And all this together, we call this servants devoted to God. We are the people of God, followers of Jesus, who are driven by a love for God and with the desire to just serve Him. That's why we say servants devoted to God. Love God and serve with devotion. That says it all. But I learned earlier in my life when I had to move the first time from one country to another that once you move to a new domain, you need to learn the new culture. And in Chile, we kiss everybody on the cheek. Hi. It was like that. In Mexico, it wasn't like that. Hi. They will go like this. I have to learn a new way of greeting. Also a new way of eating. I learned that in Mexico, if you ask the person that invited you to their home, is this food spicy? If they would tell you no, they were lying to you. They said, no, it's not spicy. That meant it is. If they say, a little bit spicy, that meant a lot. If they say, well, it is really spicy, that meant don't eat it. You'll regret it later. And this way of functioning changed. And if you don't adapt to the new culture and learn how they work and start functioning in alignment with that culture, then you're not going to be able to survive in that culture. And now that God saved me, He saved me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I belong to His kingdom, and in His kingdom there's a new culture. And one of the things that changes is that there's a new attitude in the kingdom. And I need to learn that attitude as I follow Jesus, because if I don't have that attitude, I will be completely be held back from pursuing God fully as He wants us to. And what we will learn in this first study is that the attitude of the kingdom is adaptability. And if I am going to follow God and be a servant devoted to God, I have to master this attitude of adaptability. Now, the first Christians, they were with Jesus. He taught them, then He died, He resurrected, He appeared to them at the beginning, and before He ascended to heaven, He told them, look, I'm going to give you something that you will need to follow me. He's about to leave them. He's going to be ascending. He won't be with them anymore physically like He was before. But He tells them in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this is the beginning of the movement that you and I joined when we said yes to Jesus. We became part of a movement that started at this time where people were making disciples throughout the nations. And it was marked by this power that Jesus was giving them, the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God says that actually they did stay there in Jerusalem waiting. They were worshiping God, praying. The apostles and some of the early believers, there were about 120 people there gathered when the Holy Spirit encountered them. And they started receiving this power to speak in these languages they did not know previously. And it just happened to be the languages of the people that were surrounding the area where they were meeting. So people from all these different places could understand the wonders of God that they were declaring. But at one moment, the Apostle Peter stands up and starts preaching the gospel. And just like Jesus said, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. So they become the witnesses at that point. And the Apostle Paul, Peter preaches, and this is what the Word of God says. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about what? About 3,000 were added to the number just that day. And this is where change became very, very noticeable. And this is where the struggle began. Because put yourself in the foot of the feet of the apostles. You know, they had spent all these years with Jesus in a small group. Just Jesus and us. And I miss those days. And then Jesus started becoming more famous, and now we have to put up with the crowds. But Jesus was still with us, giving us time alone with Him. And then after that, we just betrayed Him. But He resurrected, and He appeared to us. And He assured us of His love. And it was still just us. And then that day when we encountered the Holy Spirit, it was just 120 people. It was just still intimate enough. And we were all in awe of what God had done. And we missed Jesus already. But on one day, we became 3,000 people. 3,000. Did you know what it's like to manage 3,000 people? I have to start teaching people about God and baptizing them and organizing this whole thing. 3,000 people like that. Change just found us completely unprepared. We just, as we say, built the airplane as we were flying it. It was just like a lot of change at once. Now, if you are like me, there's an aspect of change that is fun, nice, but there's also some things that we don't like to change so much. I still like the routine of having my black coffee, no sugar, dark in the morning. And if I'm traveling, I'm going to have some portable coffee maker of some sort because I want my routine. Do I sound old already to you? And we resist change one way or the other because we like that which is familiar. And now the apostles will have to go through change and realize that this calling that God gave them and us to make disciples was complex because it meant that we are always becoming, not just us maturing and growing and being transformed, but also the making of disciples and the communities that are born out of that calling, always changing. And therefore, I'm never to that place where it is like, oh, comfortable again. It's like always having to operate in that space. And that can get to us to the point in which our ability to follow God becomes compromised. So one of the things that they discover as they engage in this journey of making disciples is that it was more complex than they had anticipated. They were just thinking of the front end, and they realized that there was a back end that was as important as the front end. What do I mean by front end and back end? If you have ever accessed a website, you know what the front end is. You go, you put the address, or you click on something, you are there on the website, you see pictures, you see images, there are things that you click on and it takes you to another place, you see text, you see images, all your experience is what is called the front end. The back end is not those pictures and colors and clicking. The back end is a bunch of code. And if you're a coder, you know what that is. It looks like nothing compared to the front end, but it's as important as the front end because without back end, there's no front end. But people don't want to click and see a bunch of codes either. Without a front end, the back end doesn't matter. They're both important. And when it comes to being involved as a community in making God known, and living for the one who died and resurrected on our behalf and making Him known among the nations, we will always be operating in these two, front end and back end, and that makes change complex. And we will get to see in three instances in the life of the first Christians how this operated and what they had to do. The first one of those first challenges that they faced was right here at the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 4. It says that with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Remember, they have received power, and through that power they started becoming witnesses of Jesus, and that power remained. God was using them tremendously. But then it says that there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. It was amazing. People were coming to know Christ. Oh, we learned that they have certain needs. There's finances that is needed to address that need. But I don't have the money. Oh, but wait. Some people here that are following Jesus have resources. They are selling their lands. They are selling property. They are selling things, bringing the money. So now we can address those needs. And then people are growing and needs are being met. That's awesome. That's great. That's front end. Back end. The story continues, and it says, now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. We are told that God, as he is starting this movement of his kingdom through the apostles, and this is the beginning of the church, he says, I'm not going to put up with that, because the father of lies is who? Satan. And now you have these people that have compromised themselves with Satan by engaging with these lies about their finances. So God's discipline on that moment is boom. Both Ananias and Sapphira, they both die right there in the presence of the Apostle Peter. And everybody is just shocked at what has happened. And this is what we called a case of financial corruption. Financial corruption is what happens when we haven't thought very well about the back end. Imagine for a second that we want to just be a more biblical church here at ECB. So starting today, at the end of the service, instead of having offerings done traditionally, I want to invite Pastor Renee to stand here, Pastor Phil to stand here, and just everybody bring your money and put it at our feet. Okay? And then we will take care of the money, and we will address it and give it to the needs that need to be met. How would you like that? That's biblical, isn't it? Now I'm making you uncomfortable. I'm just not serious. You can relax. The point is right. Imagine what's happening. 3,000 people selling, getting money, putting it there. And then it's like, hey, I'm giving you money, but keeping some of it. How do you make disciples in a way that the financial system is cared for, so that there's no corruption, so people are not stealing the money or misusing it? How do you do that? Well, the apostles had to learn that just this initial beginning requires something that they will have to put in place. The text doesn't tell us exactly what that is at the moment. We just know much later in the development of the church. But I have met some cases of people that were Christians following Jesus, and they stole money from the church. Sometimes pastors, sometimes people in the management of money. In order to make disciples on the front end, we need a solid system behind. We need accountants. We need people that are experts in finance. We need softwares. We need people that can understand all of this stuff and how it works. And I remember that the years in Dallas, we started attending with our leadership team and our elder board these conferences that they were for financial health, organized by a group of accountants and lawyers in the state of Texas. And there were some big names in those conferences, like Richard Hammer, that was always so fun to listen to. And whenever we went to those conferences, it was all about understanding financial systems, legal systems within the context of U.S. law. And The very first time we went, we came back and we met with the team and we said, you know, we need to make some changes because we did not realize that we were managing certain functions in the finances, especially with love offerings and things like that, that were illegal in the state of Texas. They were not unethical, but they were not aligned with the law. And we had to change those things. And that's when we started becoming more aware of the phrase conflict of interest. And now we have to start drawing certain things in place to make sure that the church as an organization had the back end all well put together. And that took time. But I will never forget the conversation with this accountant at that conference. She was attending. She was part of her financial team at her church, which was a large organization. And she says to me, she says, we tell our pastors that our job is to keep them out of jail. And I will never forget that because that was true to some degree. Because in the front end, you know, it's like you are teaching people, you are leading people to Christ, you want to do these things, there are resources that need to be invested, but we're not the experts on all the finances and law and things. Do you mean that we need accountants and lawyers and finance people in the team to make disciples for global impact? The answer is yes. And if that is your area of expertise, be involved. But the second challenge they had to realize of its complexity was as they started growing and they created this system to be able to provide food for the people that needed food. And we are told right here in Acts 6, chapter 1, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, that's awesome. Nice. More witnessing, more fruit. But it says the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because the widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. We will study this much later in this series, but it's enough to know that at this point, at the cultural backgrounds that these Christians were coming from, started creating this conflict. And now this aspect of feeling overlooked and that there's preference and all of these things came to the ear of the apostles. And it's like, hey, apostles, there's this problem. You know, we have all this food, all these things, we're distributing it, but now there's conflict with people. Can you help us distribute the food? Okay, 3,000 people. We are preaching, we are teaching, we're baptizing the people, we are trying to address these things, and I was like, you also need us to do that. And at that moment, it says, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. This is the first attempt to write a job description for pastoral ministry. It would not be right for us to be doing all of that other stuff and then run out of time to do this. Brothers, sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And that is what they did. They chose a group of godly men who were also very much people with high levels of cultural intelligence, and then they were able to address that need. It was not just waiting on tables, it was really serving the people and addressing the conflicts. And this group of leaders that eventually became known as deacons, because the Greek word deacons means servant. So these servants started helping, and the apostles were able to focus on what mattered most to their role. And this is the first time that now they realize the structure that we've had so far is unsustainable. This changing that we are experiencing constantly, being in this becoming state, requires that now we look at the structure we have and reason, is this sustainable or not? And this is the first attempt to create an HR department in the church. Because these are the people that specialize on creating job descriptions and salaries and figuring out that the whole system has fair compensation. Wait. Do we also need HR people? People that are experts on this field? The answer is yes, we do. Front end, but also back end. And then they start preaching the gospel, more people, the structure is good, so they grow more. And then persecution comes, and they face another challenge. Because now, as they start going throughout the Roman Empire, fleeing from Jerusalem, now new churches become established throughout the empire. And the Apostle Paul starts going to different parts of the empire, and they have new churches established. So new communities of Christians. And then later, as those got established, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And he tells them this: "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." It's like, really? From the very beginning, the church has been like this? Yeah, it has never changed. Never. Because the church is full of sinners saved by grace. And we're still being sanctified by grace, you know? And so, yeah, sometimes we act immature, we get offended, we get hurt, and then divisions happen. And now the Apostle Paul has to write to them to help them. Okay, you need to think biblically about these things. And this is what he tells them. "What I mean is this. One of you says, well, I follow Paul. Another, well, I follow Apollos. And another, well, I follow Cephas. And another still says, the smarter one, I follow Christ." And now they have these divisions among the community. It's like imagining people here at ECB saying, well, I follow Pastor David. Who is he? It's like, yeah, the pastor that was before you and before Pastor Rene. That, I was here then. I follow Pastor David. And other people say, no, but I follow Pastor Rene. I like him better. And other people say, I like Pastor Pablo better. I follow Pastor Pablo. You know? And the community is like that. And it's like, what? What are you guys doing? Paul says. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants. Because that's what we are, servants devoted to God, isn't it? We're only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Follow God. Don't follow us. Give glory to God, not to us. We are just servants. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. Each one at a different stage, called by God, positioned by God for a different season, for a different purpose, yet each one working on the same calling of making disciples. Some water, some planted, some work the ground. But who is the only one that can make really a disciple? Not me, not you, only God. He's the only one that can convert a heart. So at the end, this challenge taught them that unless we have a common vision that is clear, that is uniting us all, We're going to end up with a divided community. Front end, make disciples. We have leaders. That's great. But what good is that if we become people that are following leaders rather than a common vision? And in organizational health, this is something that has become very clear. Healthy organizations, if you are leading a church, if you're leading a business, if you have your own company, if you are part of an NGO, it doesn't matter what organization it is, this is going to be the same thing. A healthy organization is an organization that is united behind a common vision. We are there. That's the glue. And leaders come and go to help us achieve that vision. But they themselves are not the glue. Now, if you are part of an organization that is centered in an individual, that's a sign that you are not healthy as an organization. And this is typically something that happens in organizations that are at the beginning. You start with the founder. The founder came, the founder did, the thing grew. Now the founder has not just an initiative, an organization. And now because he or she called all the shots initially, now it's centering that person alone. But now you start feeling the growing pains. There's a change that needs to happen. We need to move in a different season where it's no longer centered on the person, but centered on the vision. And God, we might call that person to step down, to even move to another location altogether, to give the organization a new season of growth. Change is hard. Front end, make disciples. Back end, figure out how to bring a common vision together. And that is also difficult. Because we connect emotionally, we cannot avoid that. I cannot say, you need to like all the pastors the same. That's not how it works. We connect better with one than the other. And I remember that when I was in Texas this past summer, I got to talk to one of our friends. I had the privilege of leading him to Christ. I met him as an unbeliever. God used me to lead him to Christ. Then I mentored him. I discipled him. Then he was growing, maturing. Then he got engaged. Then I did his marriage counseling and preparing him for his wedding. And then I saw his children being born. I was there when they were born at the hospital. So I had a very close relationship, a sort of relationship with him. And as I was talking to him this time, he said, it has been hard for us ever since you left. You left the bar very high, and it's very hard. I've been visiting churches, going through places, but I cannot find another pastor like you. And as he's telling me that, I did not go like, oh, tell me more. I would like to hear more about that. So what else has been hard about, and what else do you think about me? It wasn't like that, of course. Because like the Apostle Paul said, once you're grounded in Christ, that doesn't stick to you. You know you're just a servant. Only God is the one that is something. But I had that opportunity to tell him, look, you have to understand something. I am your spiritual father. I led you to Christ. I mentored you. I walked with you at the beginning of your Christian walk. That role, no one else will have. So as you go to other places looking for other pastors, don't think that you can replace that because that was a unique stage in your life. And it's okay to feel closer because of those experiences. But it's not okay to put those standards on other relationships because it will never be the same. It's like the widower that got married, remarried, and now he's comparing his new wife to the old one. It's like, no, it was a whole different marriage. It's a different season. It's just, that's not how it works. And because this is part of transitions and challenges that we face when we face change, it is very important to acknowledge the emotional dimensions that we have relationally with people. But also it is very important not to let that reality hold us back from embracing the future that God is calling us to. Change is part of following Jesus, because making disciples is complex, front end, back end, and we need both. And the apostles learned that soon enough, to the point that the apostle Paul writes to the Christians later, the whole community, and he says this to them: we have different gifts, front end gifts, back end gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Whatever your role is, do it, knowing that we need both front-end and back-end roles as we're working together. And at different seasons of our lives, some of those functions are more important. And as we follow God together as a community, and as we follow God individually, we have to master the attitude of adaptability. Because adaptability is the attitude of the kingdom. We are always becoming, we are always following, and therefore the call to embrace change is always around the corner. But to be adaptable can come in very different ways. What kind of adaptability are you? There's the rock, the clay, and then there's the water. The rock is adaptable. The person will take the chisel and go, pa, 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 pa. And then again, pa, 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 pa. And suddenly the rock becomes something different. It changed. But that kind of adaptability is very painful, and let me warn you about it. When God says, okay, I need you to change, we're going to move you countries, we're going to change positions, I have a new calling for you, and he has to take the chisel and go, pow, 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 oh, it hurts. And you feel like you're dying to self all the time, and it hurts. I say, God, no, really, God, no, please, please, no, don't call me to do that. Not me. Let's send someone else. And God says, pop, pop, boom. It's like, okay, I'll do it. Okay. And God says, I'm not done yet. Let's start again. Pop, pop. You can change like that if you want, but that's not recommended. Now, clay is a little bit easier. It's moldable. God says, let's shape you this way. Let's do that. And you say, okay, that's good. Yeah, it's fine. You know, and you take different shapes, you know. And God molds you, and he says, okay, that's good. You're a clay. But the problem with clay is that it dries and becomes solid. It's only adaptable for a period of time. And then you get so used to what God called you to do already before, that when God says, ah, another change, you say, come on, you must be joking. No, I'm not moving again. You know how much work it is to box everything? No, 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 I'm not moving again. And that's the first reaction. It's because you have gotten so used to the shape you are that now you're resisting God. And that is not recommendable either. Now there's water. Water is a little bit different. Water is truly adaptable. You put it in a cube, it takes the shape of the cube. You put it in something that is flat, takes the shape of the flat. It doesn't matter where it goes, it just becomes what needs to become. And God wants us to be like water, because he is the living water, and what people need is to know the living water. And God says, be like that living water. I'm calling you to go, please just go. Sure, adapt. I'm asking you to step down from the position you're in. Are you willing? Okay, I'll adapt. You know, I'm asking you to wait a little bit longer before the move. Are you going to wait? Yeah, I adapt. You see? You can be either like rock, like clay, or like water. But adaptability requires that we are like water. That's a servant devoted to God. We live for Him, not for us. And when our plans and His plans collide, His plans take priority. Because the life I live for the one who died and resurrected for me. Now, because change is something that happens often for those of you who are in leadership, and here at ECB we have the blessing of having many in our families that are part of people that God is using to shape and influence the world through their leadership roles. I would like to share a couple of insights on that since leadership is my area of study and just like insert this a little bit for you. If you are going through any transitions in your organization, in your leadership role, first, if you have been called to fulfill a new role in a new organization, and now you are transitioning there, the book, The First 90 Days, is a helpful resource to tell you how do you need to be thinking about the first 90 days of your organizational change as you're leading this new place. Secondly, what got you here won't get you there. It's a book that talks about the transitions that you need to be thinking about now as an organization. Just because this functioned before doesn't mean that this is what this new place needs. And you need to be discerning all those changes. And then the third one is called The Leadership Pipeline. I particularly enjoy that book a lot because it tells you, look, as you are moving from one role to another, higher in your organization, what made you succeed here that perhaps called the promotion on you is not the set of skills and the priorities that you need to have as you move. Those change. And to understand how those change, you need to understand the leadership pipeline. These resources have been written by people that have done research on organizational transformation and things like that. So look at those if you are in any time of going through these kind of transitions. They will help you. They will give you wisdom. Now, they're not Christian books, but they are still books that have truth. And all truth is ultimately from God. But there's a book that we read and we had studied with the elders during this past year as well that it's talking about the transitions that we go as a community, as a church. You want me to tell you a little bit about the back end? It's fascinating. The book is called Taking Your Church to the Next Level. And it's written by a professor in Biola University in California. And what he does is help you understand that a church is like people. It goes through stages. Now, if you had kids that became teenagers, did you ever go through that experience where you look down at their pants and you realize, wait, those pants are short on you now? It's like they were what you needed last year, but they're not what you need anymore because you are changing. And just as we change, you go through human stages of development, churches also go through stages of development. And what determines those stages of development is the size the church is in. Because imagine like the apostles from 120 to now 3,000 in one day, lots of things change and the priorities of what matter most changed. Because size brings with it the need for new structures, new ways of doing things. And as you look at those changes, I just want to test you here. What do you think that ECB is? Well, if you have been here a long time, you can relate to the different stages because if we start when ECB was 200 people, anybody here was here when ECB was 200 people? Raise your hand, okay? So a few of the oldies here? Okay, that's great. Yeah, you remember that. What it was like, you know, the other building, this used to be perhaps a parking lot or whatever, and you have those memories, and it was intimate. Everybody knew everybody. The pastor knew everybody. He would come to our homes. It was like we were living life together. But then that changed. Suddenly the church doubled. How many of you were here when the church was about 400 people? Okay, same. That changed. And now suddenly you have to start creating new ministries. And then it doubles again. Now you're about 800 people. And at that point, it's like obvious that, you know what? I cannot be preaching and praying and serving the tables at the same time. We need other positions here. And people start hiring new roles and things like that. But as they face that, they realize, wait, but how do we know how much to pay the person? How much is a first salary? And we don't have an HR department. I'm not an HR person, so how do we do this? And things are developed as you go, because you have to just figure out something. And often during that time, the hiring goes with an apology. Sorry, we cannot pay you more. Because everything is just being done in things that you're just trying to keep things afloat with the changes. And then next stage, and this is the stage we are at ECB. It's called the centralized church. If you want to learn more about this and what that takes and what are the priorities during this season, you can read the book. There's a whole chapter just about that. But did you realize that even us as a community go through those transitions? And perhaps you come from a church background that was a very specific size. And that size determined the way you experience church. But now that you come here, it's a different size that you're used to. The way you experience church changes. But if God is calling you to be here, what are you going to be? A rock, clay, or water? These things are our reality. That's why with the leadership team and the elder board, we have been working on evaluating how we're doing ministries in this new season. And start thinking about our ministries as ecosystems that we want to group in a way that is congruent so that it can flow much better and hire people accordingly. So this is the stage in which we are in. But it doesn't matter whether the changes that you are experiencing are as a church ministry, or the changes that you are experiencing are as individual in your own walk with God. In order to develop the attitude of adaptability, all of us need to overcome the obstacles that will be common to all people. Let me take you through those briefly, because maybe you are stuck right now in one of those. And these are holding you back from embracing the changes that the Holy Spirit is actually calling you to embrace. The first one is resisting change, thinking that change by definition is bad. And typically you will say, I just don't like change. Period. You know, that's it. I just don't like change. That's going to hold you back. You need to embrace the change when the Holy Spirit is calling you into it. Nostalgia. Nostalgia is when you look back and you say, oh, I remember those old days. I wish we could do that again. And there's nothing wrong with that. When it becomes an obstacle is when you are stuck like that. And it's like, look at the present, look at the future. No, I just miss those days. Every time I look at the present, it reminds me, well, we are not anymore. You know, and it's like, and you are being held back from seeing the present and the potential of the future and really embracing what God is doing. Fatigue is when change has been happening so much that it's like, you know what, another change, I'm going to have a mental breakdown. It's like, I'm just tired. It's like, I get attached to this person, another person is leaving again. I don't want to attach to anybody else anymore. And you become distant. And you are just fatigued for so much change. So when you hear that there's more change coming, you're already, it's like you don't want to even hear it anymore. That can hold you back from embracing what God is doing. Territorialism is when you have your kingdom and your way of doing things. And when it's like we're talking about changing it, we're going to remove that role. We're going to create a new one. Or, you know, we're inviting somebody else in the team and the person has expertise and can help you. And it's like, no, I don't like that. This is how I've always done it. It worked in the past. It will work today. You know, and the person becomes like very stiff, like the dry clay. In the kingdom of God, there's only one kingdom, and it's not yours. It's not my kingdom. God's kingdom. Everything else is a bunch of servants with temporary assignments. And the last one is ignorance. This is the person that sounds like, you know, the Holy Spirit will figure out and it will work out at the end. We needn't to worry about the back end. God will provide, will do everything, and we'll be fine. And they think that dependence on the Holy Spirit means always figuring out as you go. But that's not what we just read in the words of the Apostle Paul. It is the Holy Spirit who gave us gifts. Front-end gifts, back-end gifts. And both need to be used. And there are moments in which we do need a strong HR team, a strong finance team, a strong team of lawyers. We need things in the back end so that we can do the front end and build it to the next level. That's how it works. We don't want to be held back by ignorance. So whether it be resisting change, nostalgia, fatigue, territorialism, or ignorance, are you resisting the change that God is calling you to? Because if you are, I'm here to remind you, adaptability is the attitude of the kingdom. And you have to choose, are you going to be a rock, a clay, or living water? And I just pray that you will choose to be living water. Father, talking about change, you who were willing to send your son. And Jesus, you who were willing to take the form of a human like us, flesh and blood. You know firsthand what is the cost of making disciples. And just as you were willing, help us embrace that attitude that is not born from us, but born out of a love for you. And if any of us has been resisting the change in our lives that you are calling us to, if there's anyone here that is being held back by comfort, by selfishness, by fear, take this time to break that, Lord, that we may leave this place free like living water, free to pursue you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning in to the ECB Sermon Podcast. Whether near or far, if you are looking for community or are in need of prayer, we welcome you to engage by sending us an email to office@ecb.asia. If God is calling you to support our ministries, you will find giving options on our website. And remember to join us next week. God bless you.